God and possibly having a relationship with Him. The first thing I thought of is, how did we even get to this position? Because as we heard and as we know, we're all sinners. And, you know, as Brother Tim said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we know as well that the wages of sin is death. So how did we get here? And we heard that it's only through Him. It's only in Christ alone that we are here and we have this other opportunity. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand up as we sing In Christ Alone. I'm going to say be seated because we're just all going to keep standing. So the next song that we're going to sing is Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And it talks about the same idea that, and in our discussion group today, the last one, we talked a lot about how all our works never will justify the idea of having a relationship with God, having a second chance. Nothing that we do will ever come close to being able to have that opportunity. And as it was said as well that, that in our relationship with God, we should not think that we're righteous, but it's Him who made us righteous in the eyes of God. So let's remember that as we sing, Yeah, Not I.
Yeah.
Singing, guys. So the last song that we're gonna sing is "All I Have Is Christ," and I love this song because of how simple yet important it is. You know, if you just read what it says as you sing it, it talks a lot about how, just a story about how, as sinners, we're lost in this world of darkness, yet He finds us and saves us. And a line that always sticks out to me is that He bore the wrath that was reserved for us. And that's something I think is a good reality check every time, that as we've heard countless times, that it's not through us, it's not through anything that we do, but it's only through Him. So let's remember that. Let's as we heard as well, like, let's be confident when we worship. Let's worship with all our hearts, and really understand what the song says while singing it. So, yeah.
That promise.
hopefully that after today and we move on to remember, and that can we truly say that Jesus is my life, and all I have is Christ? Can we truly say that? So I'm just going to close off our time with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything that you've done, Lord. Thank you that you've allowed us all to come here together and join together in fellowship and praise your name, Lord, and learn about you, Lord. Lord, I thank you so much for allowing us to even have another chance to come and meet you, Lord, and have a relationship with you when we didn't deserve it, when all we deserved was death, Lord. I thank you so much for sending your son and giving us this other opportunity. And I pray that you help us all take this privilege and really use it, Lord. I pray for Brother Tim as he speaks, Lord, that you can speak through him. And I pray for all of us listening that we can have an open heart and open ears and be attentive, Lord, and find a way that we can apply it to our lives. I pray that you can help us after today, that we can glorify you, Lord, in every way we can, the way we speak, the way we talk, to the way that we walk, Lord. I pray that you can give us a good time, good rest of the day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Well, good afternoon to everyone. I think the mic should be working. Yes? Yes. Excellent. It's this meeting right after lunch is always the most difficult to speak at. So I'm going to make you a promise. I'll try my hardest to stay awake. Okay? So you do the same, and I will do the same as well.
Okay. All right, here we go. So where we left off, looking at the first two sessions, we were trying to set the groundwork for our priesthood. And we want this afternoon, with the Lord's help, I'd like to begin with the verse actually out of the Psalms. So if you would take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 65 and verse 4. Psalm 65 and verse 4, where we read, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts, and we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house and of your temple." Again, blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you. This idea, blessed is the man, it means happy is the man, satisfied is the man whom the Lord chooses or has chosen to function as a priest before him. Now, in the Old Testament, we know that the Levites, those that under Aaron and the Levitical priests, we know that they were the ones that were to function in the Old Testament, and we'll come to that. But what a tremendous privilege for us today to understand that God has chosen us to be priests. That every born-again believer is both a holy priest and a royal priest. And we're going to look at some of these scriptures today as we consider, as we turn the little clicker on there, as we consider 1 Peter chapter 2, the first 8 verses, as we consider Hebrews 13, verses 13 to 16, and even Romans chapter 12, briefly. But as we think about these, this manner of priesthood, we saw this morning that
the first priest that was mentioned, I briefly mentioned this. We didn't really spend a lot of time here, but the first priest in the Bible that is mentioned is Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the very first mention of a priest in the Word of God. Now, this is important, the law of first mention and all this. When we think about this first person who's mentioned as a functioning priest is Melchizedek, the king of Salem. We can turn to Genesis chapter 14, and we could spend some time there, but we're not going to, but we could. And there we would learn that he was a kingly priest. And he is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the kingly priest. The Lord Jesus Christ, we were talking at lunch, he was of the order of Melchizedek. In our first session, I wanted to spend some time in chapter 7 of Hebrews. In chapter 6, 7 of Hebrews, we see that Melchizedek is brought up. We see there that we learn that the Lord Jesus was of the order of Melchizedek. He was of a different order than that of Aaron, even though he functioned as the high priest. We find that he was of a different order. It's interesting to note, just in passing, that Melchizedek did not have his heritage is not mentioned. His mother, his father is not mentioned. He just kind of shows up in chapter 14, and he does something that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ has done in every one of our lives, and that is that Melchizedek shows up and he blesses Abraham. And indeed the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed you and I. And he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when we consider this then, it's interesting that Melchizedek is the first priest that is mentioned. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only right that he is the first priest mentioned, being a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I would just mention this in passing, that the second priest mentioned in the Bible is a priest of On, and it's found in Genesis chapter 41, verse 45. The third priest is mentioned is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. That's in Exodus chapter 2, verse 16. And when we look at this, it's striking to see. It isn't until the book of Exodus in chapter 19 that the Lord mentions the fact that his intention in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 through 8, and verse 16 again, and we could turn to chapter 20. For sake of time, I'm not going to look up all these references, but we can see that God's desire was to make the nation of Israel a chosen and holy nation, made up of chosen priests. God desired not just for one tribe, but originally God desired for the entire nation to be a holy priest to him. But if you look at those scriptures in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16 and chapter 20, verse 18 through 20, chapter 24, verse 3, what we learn in those verses is that when Moses went up into the mountain and there was the thunderous observation by the people, they see the clouds, they see the dark clouds, they see the glory of the Lord up on the mountain. And when Moses came down, they said, listen, Moses, you just tell us what to do. You be the mediator between us and God. It's such a fearful thing. We just can't look upon this. This is too much for us. And they essentially give up God's desire for them to be a priest, and they let Moses do it. They turned it over to Moses, and then God brought in Aaron, and then the Levites, and all that followed after that. But God's original idea that he would have a nation of priests, his original idea, his original intention, his original desire is that he would have a nation of priests. And in Christ today, we find that nation. We find that original intention, that original desire, we see it played out in every brother and sister, in every born again believer. God's desire comes to fruition in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this morning that the Lord Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus is set forth for us as that great high priest. And we take our character from Him. We have our resource in Him. But this is what God desires for each of us. We see that under Moses, when they gave up God's original intention, when they chose and said, Moses, you speak to us. And they said this, all that God tells you, we will do. Now we know that they failed at that as well. What's striking is even down through the time, when we go through the book of Exodus, we see God sets up this priestly service according to Aaron's order. And we see that all the Levites, and as you go through the book of Exodus, you see it laid out. But when you come, and this is important, when you come to the end of the book of the Old Testament, you come to the book of Malachi, and what you find is priestly failure. When you come to chapter 1 of Malachi, you see that God admonishes them for their failure to be holy priests. In chapter 2 of Malachi, you find that God admonishes them for their failure of being royal priests before the people of God. This is very challenging, and this is how the Old Testament finishes off. In fact, the last word of the Old Testament really is curse. When we think of this, that how severe this is. But when the New Testament opens up, it opens up with the Lord Jesus Christ as that one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. Before we jump into 1 Peter, there's a couple of verses I'd like to read in the book of Revelation. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I'd like to read, starting at verse 5. Revelation chapter 1. And verse 5 and 6. We read, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, from among the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then if you turn over to chapter 5, well-known verses to us, I'm sure. But in chapter 5 of Revelation, starting at verse 9 and 10, it says, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. And out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests, or kingdom of priests, to our God. You shall reign on the earth. So in these verses we see that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. For all those that are walked in His presence, all those that have come to God through Christ, they are washed clean in His precious blood. And when this takes place, when we are born from above, when we are washed clean, when we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, we see that one of the things that happens along with our eternal life that we've been given, our salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of those things that take place is that God makes you and I not only a new creation in Christ, but He makes us a kingdom or part of a kingdom of priests. You are a priest. You are sitting here this morning, male and female. You are a priest before God. I gave a little admonishment in the last session to the men. And that's because we have a public role in the sense of a verbal role. But sisters, you are just as much as a priest as the brothers are as well. And so when we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we can turn there in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll look at some verses there. And as we, before we jump in there, just to remember this, that we look at, we mentioned the book of Leviticus, and it's important for us to understand this manner of approach as it's seen in Leviticus. We're going to come back to Leviticus later on this afternoon, but just to mention this right now, it's interesting, the first seven chapters of Leviticus, chapters 1 through 7 of the book of Leviticus, show us the way of approach to our God. They show us the way of approach to our God, beginning with the burnt offering, as we saw earlier this morning. And then the burnt offering was that which is for the glory of God, for the pleasure of God, for the heart of God. And then we saw the meal offering. And the meal offering is that which speaks of the moral glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, what He was as a man walking in this scene for the glory of God. The peace offering, which follows them, presents the way in which you and I can have fellowship with the Father, the way that you and I can have fellowship with God Himself, and with the Father and with the Son. The last two, the sin and trespass and offerings, deal with the principle and the practice of sin. The principle and practice of sin. The sin offering and the trespass offering. They deal with the principle of sin, which God has condemned in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the practice of sin when we reckon ourselves to be dead. And so how wonderful to see that this all speaks to us. We come to chapter 8. We come to chapter 9. We see in chapter 8 the inauguration or the consecration of the priests. We see in chapter 10, we learn of their function before God. Their functioning before God is, according to God's mind. This is so important when we connect this, that they weren't just to go and haphazardly function. They were told specifically how to function before God in chapter 9. We're going to see the result of what happens in a later session. We'll see the result in chapter 10 when two priests who offer up strange fire and they sought to worship God there in their own way. And we're going to see that instead of following God's prescribed way of worship, they take things in their own hands, decide to worship God in their own way, and they were actually struck down. They were killed. And Aaron, their father, he said nothing. And this struck me as I was reading this over. Their father knew exactly why God struck them down. And so the father says nothing. This speaks to a very important ingredient of priestly service. Psalm 93 verse 5 says, holiness becometh thy house, O God. Or another translation says, holiness adorns thy house. The holiness of God is a very important ingredient. And brothers and sisters, young people, when we lose sight of the holiness of God in our worship, when we do not give Him the first place, the preeminent place, we take things into our own hands. It's a very serious manner. And so he just mentions this here. And I want to emphasize that before we go into 1 Peter and chapter 2. Because it's important that we see that this holiness, the Lord Jesus, as Son over the house. He is Son over the house. What does that mean? That the difference between being Son over the house and being the high priest over the house. I want to clear up, there was a question on this, so I want to just mention this. That being the Son over the house means that everything is done in the house, house of worship. Everything is done in the administration of the house that is in keeping with the rights and dignity of the Son. That everything done is under the authority of the Son. He is Son over the house. Secondly, as high priest over the house, that all of our worship goes through Him to the Father. All of our worship goes through Him to the Father. So I hope that clears up those two things. When we consider this then, we find that the church today, according to Ephesians chapter 2, write this verse down, it's an important verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. It reminds us that we today, the church today, is a holy habitation of God in the Spirit. The church is a holy habitation of God in the Spirit. So, God the Spirit is indwelling the church today, and everything that is done that takes place in the form of worship or in any other way is to be done in keeping with the Son over the house and the high priest over the house. And this is important. This, I can't stress it enough. And so when we think about this, that it is a holy habitation of God in the Spirit, that's the church. And so everything that is to be done today in the church is to be done in the leading and guiding and directing of the Holy Spirit. The Son is over the house. The Lord Jesus is high priest over the house as well. And everything is done by the Spirit through the Lord Jesus to the Father. Looking back at 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3 and verse 23, the first thing that we learn leading up to chapter 2, and this is important as well. Everything I say is important. I'll just say it that way. Not because I say it, but because the Word of God says it, right? But everything leading up in verse 3 of chapter 1 and in verse 5 of chapter 1, what we learn is that everything leading up there is that we are begotten. We are begotten to a living hope. We're born again to a living hope. And we're born again, verse 23 of chapter 1. We're born again by the Word of God. By the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And so, the first thing we've got to underline is that what we're talking about in manner of worship is only for true born again believers. This is important as well because, you know, if I'm not saved, I really can't worship God. My worship goes as far as this ceiling. In fact, I'd even go a step farther and say this, that if I'm not in the right condition spiritually, my worship goes as far as this ceiling. I got to be in the right condition of heart and spirit. But what we find here in chapter 1, going back there to chapter 1, is that this is for born-again believers. And this is according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. There we find that there's a maturing process. You notice he says in 1 Peter, I'll just turn there real quick. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, coming to Him, therefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Well, what is that? That's the characteristic of the flesh, isn't it? Those things are laid aside. I'm to crucify myself with Christ. I'm to reckon myself having died. So I lay those things aside. But then he goes on to say on the positive side, as newborn babes desiring the pure milk of the Word of God, that you might grow thereby. There's this maturing process. And if indeed you've tasted and that the Lord is gracious, so there's a maturing process. And then it goes on to say, we come to Him as to a living stone rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones. What he is, so are we in this world. He is the living stone, so we are the living stones. And we're being placed in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now what this is telling us is that you and I, the moment we're saved, we're a spiritual stone. We're seen as a spiritual stone in the house of God. We're placed there and we're to grow thereby. And as we're there, we're this living stone and we take character after the living stone. And we are living stones and we take character from him, but we are to grow. Peter would later say, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We are to grow, and as we grow, we are to grow to a place where we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to him. Why are they acceptable to him? Because they're through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. They pass through him. Let me just say this. I know as young brothers sometimes we get concerned, well, maybe I won't say it quite right. Maybe I'll mess this up and I'll mess that up. And older brothers, let me say, be gracious. Be gracious. Let them learn the same way you learned. You made mistakes. They're going to make mistakes. Let them make their mistakes. Put your arm around them. Bring them along. Be gentle. Be gracious. Remember, maybe grace was shown to you. Remember that. Maybe grace wasn't shown to you. Remember that. Right? Maybe you came up hard. Well, remember you came up hard. And don't say, well, if I came up hard, they should come up hard. No. Since you came up hard, maybe they shouldn't come up as hard as you did. Just love them. Bring them along in the things of the Lord. Don't have to cross every T and dot every I. We want things done right. But there's a time for everything, isn't there? There's a time to bring them along in the things of the Lord. But there's time for spiritual growth. And spiritual sacrifices being offered. And young brothers, don't worry about having to have everything just so. Offer up your spiritual sacrifices. Let them be acceptable to the Lord. They pass through the hands of the great high priest. Our offerings pass through his hands. And by the time he presents them to the Father, you think there's anything not correct about them? By the time they pass through the hands of the Lord Jesus, they're just what they ought to be. Because he looks at the heart. That's not an excuse for sloppiness. That's not an excuse for not doing things according to Scripture, of course. I think you know what I mean. So we come back to the portion then, and we see here in this session that we are to function as holy priests. I'm not going to deal with royal priests. That's going to be in the next session. But we find this idea of offering up spiritual sacrifices. Look, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're back in the book of Hebrews. Surprise, right? So Hebrews chapter 13, where we find and we read, really, it begins at verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for in such sacrifices God is well pleased. And then he goes on to say, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So in this section, what we find is that we find that, first of all, that we are to go outside the camp. There's sometimes some confusion of what the camp is. And in the context of the book of Hebrews, we must say that the camp, in the context of Hebrews, the camp is Judaism. That's what he's been talking about. He's been talking to Jewish believers who are thinking about going back to Judaism, and he's encouraging them and he's showing them how superior what they have in Christ is to compare to anything that they had in Judaism. So the camp is Judaism. But I would say this, brothers and sisters, that the camp is anything that robs Christ of his rightful place among his people. The camp is anything that makes Christ secondary. The camp is anything that robs my affections of Christ. That's just by way of application. But by way of interpretation, the camp is, in the context of the passage, the camp is Judaism. It's pretty clear as you read it through. But let me just say this. We'll close with this. Being holy priests before God, when we compare the earthly sanctuary, when we compare the earthly sanctuary with the heavenly sanctuary, in chapter 8 and 9, we mentioned this already, but in chapter 9 specifically, what the writer of Hebrews does is he contrasts the earthly sanctuary, the camp, with the heavenly sanctuary. As I've mentioned, our worship takes place there. These things that are written in chapter 9, these things that the Jews had, this Judaism, the tabernacle, and everything that comes along with it, were simply a pattern or a display of what was the heavenly. So when we look here, I'll just go quickly through this. You can see it there. I put it out here. It was marked by earthly sanctuary with majestic furniture and vessels. There were two parts to this earthly sanctuary, the holy place, where only the priest could go, and the holiest of holies, where only the high priest could go once a year. God was shut in and man was shut out. God was shut in into the holiest of holies, and man was shut out and could only go once a year. This is the earthly sanctuary. There were no free access. There was an ordained priesthood and an order of priests distinct from the people. That's verse 6. All in the earthly sanctuary could not purge the conscience. It was a system for Israel, God's earthly people. It was an earthly system established on earth, suited for man in the flesh. Now, contrast that. Being holy priests before God, what do we have? We have, according to these verses, we have a heavenly sanctuary. The veil has been torn from the top to bottom, allowing full access to God. Through the one perfect and complete sacrifice of Christ, our conscience have been purged. Every believer is a holy and royal priest, and there are no classes of Christians. There's no first class of Christian, second class of Christian. And because of that, every believer, the church consists of all born again believers who are able to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Christianity is distinctly heavenly and not earthly. What a contrast. What a contrast. Being a holy priest before God means that we are a sanctified people. Verse 12 of chapter 13. Being a holy priest means that we are separated to Christ. He is the true gathering center. There is no other gathering center. We gather around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be suffering and bearing his reproach. See that in verse 13. They are sojourners with no continuing city. That's what we are today. We offer up sacrifices as believing priests. So these sacrifices are spiritual sacrifices because they speak to our hearts of the work already accomplished. There's no more animal sacrifices. There is the sharing as royal priests, we are to do good. Because with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. We'll talk more about that next session. There is a submission to those in leadership. This is to be seen. So, question is, we need to know who our leaders are. We're to recognize those who rule over us, that have been given that responsibility. It doesn't say appoint them, but it does say recognize them. It goes on to say that we're to there's to be supplication that goes on. We have a great shepherd who guides and provides for us. And we acknowledge that he is supreme. And so what a contrast for us. We're going to close right there this session. We went really quick through that. And I would suggest this. If you want to look at this a little bit more deeper, if you want to look at the contrast, if you want this same thing I've just given you laid out for you, find Brother Campbell's book, Brother R.K. Campbell's book on the Church of the Living God. And in the one of the sections toward the back, he has these very things that I've just outlined to you. This is not original with me. And he shows the contrast between the earthly sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the heavenly sanctuary. There's much more we could say. We could spend a whole conference on that subject. But for now, let's leave it there. And we'll close in prayer, and we'll take our break, and then we'll come back after a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks again this afternoon for your great grace. We thank you so much for all that you have brought us into. We thank you for the fact that we are not an earthly people, even though we're here on earth, but that our home is in heaven, that our resource is in heaven, that we are spiritual people, and that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. We thank you for this book of Hebrews that we've been going through and coming back to, and we would just ask that you would whet all of our appetites. We pray that what has not been of the Spirit of God would fall off on the wayside, but that which has truly been of him would just penetrate down deep, that there might be a whetting of our appetites, causing a great thirst to really learn more of these things. So we just give you thanks and